Take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As you can see, we will take the Lord's Supper before we dismiss this morning. It's always a high and solemn hour for God's people to gather around the Lord's table to take of the bread and the cup ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ as a memorial meal of the great sacrifice that He has made for our salvation. Only righteous people go to heaven. Only perfectly righteous people go to heaven. No exceptions. If God allowed sin to gain admittance into heaven, heaven would cease to be heaven. So the question comes up in light of the last four sermons from Romans chapters 1, 2, and the first half of chapter 3, is there any hope? We saw in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter that all the heathen are guilty before God. And then in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, Paul addresses the question of the hypocrite, and the verdict is guilty. Then in the latter part of chapter 2, Paul addresses the status of the Hebrew, and again, the verdict is guilty. And then last Sunday morning, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, and Paul declares that all of humanity is guilty. There is no one righteous, not even one. So I ask the question again, is there any hope? And there is hope. And the hope is found in the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, we find the gospel explained, chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we find the gospel applied. But what we have for our consideration this morning, chapter 3, especially verses 21 through 26, is a summary of the gospel. New Testament scholar C.E.B. Cranfield called these verses the center and the heart of Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of mid-20th century London, affirms that this text is, quote, the Acropolis of the Bible and of the Christian faith. New Testament scholar Leon Morris describes this paragraph for our consideration this morning as, quote, possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And finally, John Piper says that Romans 3, 21 through 26 is, quote, the Mount Everest of the Bible. There are great sentences in the Bible and great paragraphs and great revelations, but it doesn't get any greater than this paragraph of Romans 3, 21 through 26. I never go to the pulpit without a sense of fear and trembling of miscommunicating and mis-explaining the Word of God, but certainly no greater sense of that than I have this day as we seek to think about this morning the subject of justification, the gift of righteousness. And this is a text that tells us about justification. Now, let me give you a quick definition of justification. Justification is God's righteous act by which He declares guilty sinners who trust in Christ to be righteous while maintaining His own holy and righteous character. Let me give it to you in a little bit simpler format. Negatively, justification means that when we are in Christ, God sees us just as if I never sin. Now, that statement by itself is far too inadequate to describe justification, because justification is far more than that. It's not that we haven't sinned. We've seen in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans that we have sinned. We've transgressed God's commands. There's none of us who's righteous. But when we come to Christ and God declares us just or righteous in His sight, Even though we have a very sinful, guilty, wicked past, God sees us in Christ, and it's just as if I never sinned. But let me turn it on its head and give it to you positively. Positively, it means just as if I always obey. Now, we have many commands in the Scripture that we are, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to obey, but oftentimes we fall short. There are things we know we shouldn't do that we do. That's sin. And there are things we know we ought to do that we leave undone. That's sin. But Jesus obeyed the law in every single detail. And so when we are in Christ, it's just as if we have always obeyed God's holy law. And so we want to think this morning about the doctrine of justification. This is the heart of the gospel of salvation. Justification is a gift of God. It is when God gives guilty sinners who deserve His judgment and His wrath His cleansing, His right standing with Himself. To be justified is to have right standing with God. And the Apostle Paul unpacks that doctrine in these verses for our consideration this morning. I want to give you three axioms as we work our way through Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. But first, let's read the text in its entirety. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. First axiom I want you to see with me, found in verses 21 through 24, is God declares guilty sinners to be righteous through faith alone in Christ alone. This is the great theme of the Protestant Reformation, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Now look again in verse 21. There we read, now a righteousness from God. This righteousness from God is not God's righteousness as much as it is the righteousness of God imputed to guilty sinners that gives us right standing with God. Now, your greatest need, if you don't know Christ, is to have right standing with God. Only righteous people will be in heaven. And so Paul says there's a righteousness that comes from God, and it comes apart from the law. Now, why does it come apart from the law of God? Because no one keeps the law. Oh, there may be sometimes you obey part of the law, but we don't keep the law. And so if we're going to have right standing with God, we've got to keep the law, but no one keeps the law. So this right standing with God comes apart from the law. Nevertheless, this right standing with God, this righteousness was made known, look again in verse 21, made known by which the law and the prophets testify. Now, when you see that phrase in the New Testament, the law and the prophets, just think what we would call the Old Testament. The theme of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hero of every story. And in the Old Testament, we have shadows and types and prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find God's great eternal plan of redemption being played out in Hebrew history, recorded for us in the pages of the Old Testament. And so this righteousness from God was first described, first revealed to Old Testament prophets and holy men of old, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the theme of the Old Testament. Don't ever imagine that God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, and somehow Adam and Eve caught God off guard when they rebelled and sinned against Him, and God had to do something to come up with plan B. No. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's plan B. The cross is God's plan A. God is all-knowing. He knew before He ever created Adam and Eve. He knew before He ever flung the first star in space that Adam would take of the forbidden fruit and that Adam would have to be cast from the Garden of Eden and a Savior would have to come to redeem Adam's fallen race from sin. Now, this righteousness, this right standing which comes from God as a gift from God is through faith. Look in verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith. And notice the object of the faith, faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is not faith in faith that saves. It's certainly not faith in our feelings that save. Our feelings are very fickle. It is faith in Christ, and particularly faith in His death, faith in His substitutionary atoning death on the cross. Now, faith is not the cause of our salvation. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. And we receive this gift from God through faith. Now, in the latter part of verse 22 and all of verse 23, Paul, in essence, goes back and makes a summary statement of what he'd written in chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. There he says, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all are guilty. All are transgressors of God's holy commands. You have transgressed God's commands. I have transgressed God's commands. And because we are guilty, we are helpless and hopeless apart from God's intervention. Now, don't despair to be told that you are a guilty sinner, because no one is so bad that he or she cannot be saved. No one. On the other hand, no one is so good that he or she need not be saved. Don't flatter yourself and think, "Well, I'm not as bad as those rapists, those criminals, those murderers, those terrorists. I'm a pretty good person." No. For all have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is absolute perfection, and no one of us measures up to God's holy standard. We need God's grace. Verse 24, he talks about that. Verse 24 says, "We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." To be justified, as I said, means to be declared righteous in God's sight. And that's not something that you and I could ever gain by our own good works. It's gained by God's grace. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is that which God gives us that we don't deserve. Now, you deserve exactly from God what I deserve from God, and that's the righteous and holy wrath of God against our sin. That's what we deserve. But when we are reconciled to God, when we are justified by God, that is a gift of God's grace. And we receive it by faith. Grace is God loving. Grace is God stooping. Grace is God coming to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue guilty sinners from sin and their bondage to the adversary. And Paul says in verse 24, it is freely given. Free to you, free to me. But certainly It cost Jesus everything. It cost Him His life on Calvary's cross. Look in verse 24 again. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See this word redemption? Think of the slave market. Slavery was quite common in the first century world in which Paul penned these words. And it would be a rather common experience for someone to go to the slave market and purchase someone as his slave. And then you would redeem that person from one slave owner to another slave owner. You had your slave. You bought your slave. But the redemption that Paul is speaking to here is slavery to our own lusts and passions and carnal desires. It is slavery to Satan. And so when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus redeemed lost, guilty, hell-bound, hell-deserving slaves of Satan. Not to make us slaves again, but to set us free, to be His sons and His daughters. Jesus is the liberator who has come to set the captives free. And so we see, first of all, in verses 21 through 24, that God declares guilty sinners to be righteous. That's who we are. That's our position. It is not something we do, but something God does for us. We'll see this more when we get to chapter 4 next time, where His righteousness is imputed to us. It is reckoned to us, and it takes place when sinners place their faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. This is a glorious, glorious doctrine, and it ought to make all of us rejoice and say hallelujah and thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ for purchasing us from sin and from slavery and declaring us righteous in the sight of God. There's a second axiom I want you to see with me here, and it's found in verses 25 and 26. It is this: God demonstrates His righteousness by judging sin in the cross of Christ. If you'll look in verses 25 and 26, you'll find this word demonstrates twice. In verse 25, we read He did this to demonstrate His justice. And we read it again in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate His justice. Now, think about this. God is righteous and holy. We are guilty and sinful. We've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God declares us righteous. Now, why didn't God just do that apart from the cross? I mean, God is God. Cannot God do whatever He wants to do? Well, the fact is that God will never do anything that is contrary to His holy character. And if God declared guilty sinners to be righteous apart from judging the sin of Adam's race, then God would not be in keeping with His holy character. And so sin had to be judged, and sin was judged in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, God was demonstrating His justice against sin. And He did it through the sacrifice of atonement. Look in verse 25. God presented Him, that is, God the Father presented Jesus, God the Son, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now that's a very interesting phrase, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You and I need to be justified, but God is just, and God cannot violate His own holy standard, so sin has to be punished, and on the cross sin was punished. Verse 25, Paul says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Some of you have translations which say God presented Him as a propitiation. And others of you have translations which say God presented him as an expiation. And the one I'm preaching from says as a sacrifice of atonement. Well, which one is right? I want to suggest that all are right. There are different ways to translate the Greek word there, obviously. Translators of the New Testament, some have chosen propitiation, some have chosen expiation, some have chosen sacrifice of atonement. Now, expiation deals with the removal of sin. It's a reflection back on the mercy seat, when the blood was spilt on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in Old Testament times. Propitiation, on the other hand, deals with appeasing the wrath of God. God is a holy God, and God must be angry towards sin. In fact, if you read those first three chapters, you see that God is wrathful towards sin, and God will judge those who do not repent of their sin. Now, New Testament scholar Douglas Moo had this to say about verse 25. He says, a fair reading of the Old Testament makes clear that the Day of Atonement ritual included both the remission of sins, that's expiation, and the turning away of God's wrath, that's propitiation. He says the very word atonement contains the idea of the removal of punishment due sin and includes a change in God's attitude toward the sinner. And indeed it does. In this atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, God the Son bore the wrath of God the Father against sin. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The holy wrath of God was placed on God the Son, the sinless Lamb of God. He died in our place. He took our punishment upon Himself. That's why Paul could say, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We give Jesus our sin and our guilt, and Jesus gives to us, He imputes to us His holy character, His righteousness. Jesus experienced the wrath of God. That's propitiation, but it's also expiation. Our sins are removed. We read again and again in the Bible how God removes our sins from us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. When we confess our sins, God removes our sins in His memory as far as the east is from the west. But how does this take place? I'll look again in verse 25. He did this to demonstrate, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Now some would say, you Christians, you have a bloody religion. You're talking about the blood. And there are many who are repelled and repulsed by the idea of a bloody sacrifice for our eternal redemption. But we embrace this doctrine because it's clearly taught in the pages of Holy Scripture. Our songs reflect this. Listen to these words from one of our favorite hymns, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Seal my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Or what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, no, nothing, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse a sinful heart. Then there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Hear this pastor's heart this day. You can be forgiven. You can be clean. You can be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. You can lay aside that load of sin and guilt that weighs you down if you will come to Jesus and by faith embrace what He did on the cross when He shed His blood for your eternal salvation. That can be your experience. And when God sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the expiation for our sins, then God was not just winking at sin and saying, okay, I'm going to decide to give everybody. Sin was being punished. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." When Jesus cried, "It is finished," He was saying, the sin debt that only I could pay has now been paid in full. New Testament scholar Robert Mount said, and I quote, "The redemptive work of God through His Son, Christ Jesus, is the most amazing event in the history of the universe. Never would such a plan have risen in the human mind. God brings a just sentence of death upon all, for all have sinned. He then provides a sinless sacrifice, His only Son, to atone for the unrighteousness of the wayward human race." He continues, "From God's standpoint, forgiveness is freely offered. All that remains is for people to accept that forgiveness. The obligation is to believe, to trust in the redemptive work of Christ. The good news is good only to those who receive it. God offers His righteousness to those who will receive it, not as something to supplement their own good works, but as a gift that alone can place them in a right standing with God." And so on the cross, God maintained His justice when He placed on His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His judgment against sin, that you and I might be declared just and righteous in God's sight. I said there are three actions I want you to see in this text. The third one, found in verses 27 through 31, is this: God dispenses righteousness as a gift, which excludes human boasting. We have said in righteousness, right standing with God, is a gift of God. He dispenses it in such a way that it excludes human boasting. Paul speaks of this in verse 27, where he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." Why is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. You see, here's the tension here between law and faith. And the law is perfect, but none of us can measure up to the law, so we can't boast about keeping the law. So we receive right standing with God, not as a result of what we do or have done, but as a result of what God in Christ did for us. If you think you can gain right standing with God by your moral law keeping, first of all, you don't understand fully the holy and righteous character of God, and number two, you don't understand just how wicked and sinful your heart is. I wouldn't trust my eternal salvation for the best 15 minutes of my life. Nor should you. We are all guilty sinners in need of the grace and mercy of God. Now look in verse 28. "But we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." This was Martin Luther's verse right here. We gain right standing with God by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and not by keeping the law of God. Salvation is not spelled D-O, do, but D-O-N-E, done. It's not what we do, but what Jesus has done on the cross. Salvation is God-given. Salvation is God-driven. Salvation is God-originated. It begins in the heart of God, and we are simply responding in humility and in repentance and in simple childlike faith to the gift of God offered to us in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say in verses 29 and 30, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? And the answer is the question, yes, of the Gentiles too, since there's only one God, and this one God will justify the circumcised by faith. Those are the Jews. And the uncircumcised through that same faith, those are the Gentiles. And so justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And it doesn't matter what your religious identity is. It doesn't matter what your racial identity is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic identity is. All of us are helpless and hopeless and in desperate need of a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ has provided that salvation for us by His death on the cross. When you take all the religious expressions of the human race, you can divide them into basically just two camps. There is the camp of human achievement on one side, and that's every religious expression other than the Christian faith. And then there is the camp of divine accomplishment. And the difference is as vast as the East is from the West. And so we find here that there's no grounds for boasting. Someone who would say, well, God should let me into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm better than most. No, 1,000 times no. Paul says there is no grounds for boasting. We receive right standing with God is a dispensation of God's grace to us when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in Galatians chapter 6, find Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, that his boast was only going to be in the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, you know, Paul was, before he had a life-transforming encounter with the resurrected Jesus, when he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, he arguably was one of the best people of his day, religiously and morally. He speaks about this in Philippians chapter 3. Look in Philippians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. And after laying out his pedigree in verses 5 and 6, he says in verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's what Paul thought about his life before he knew Christ. This man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, he said, I consider it all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So we have nothing to boast about. That's why we come to the Lord's table, as we will in just a few moments. We want to come humbly. The bread and the cup remind us of our helplessness apart from redeeming grace of Christ. It was Jesus who bore the wrath of the Father on the cross. The bread reminds us of our Savior nailed to the cross. The cup reminds us of the awful price that He paid for our forgiveness. Nothing to boast about. We come to the Lord's table, we're boasting about Jesus, His death for us. Thank God for justification. Max Lucado put it this way, ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does He compromise His standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does He relax His demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, He assumes our sin and incredibly sentences Himself. God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do so that we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God. Hallelujah. What a Savior.